We thank the Lord for the grace He's given to us to come to hear the word of life. And I pray as we read through 1 Kings 3 from verses 1 to 28, as we try to engage our faculties with the experience that Solomon encountered during his lifetime, that we'll be in a better place and we'll be able to lead a life that will bring praise and glory to God's name. Let us pray. And most high God, we bless your name. We give you praise because we know that if not for your death on the cross of Calvary, we'll be far from you. But we thank you because in your love, before the foundation of the world, you predestined us to the adoption of sons. You draw us nigh into the kingdom of your dear Son. And for this we are grateful. Words cannot express our profound gratitude that you brought us here to hear your word. We ask that you will speak to our hearts, that the words we'll hear will mix with faith in our hearts, and your name will be glorified. In Jesus' name we've prayed. Amen. Amen. Like I said to us earlier on, the text before me is in 1 Kings 3, verse 1 to 28. I approach this chapter, with a very, very humble heart, with a non-judgmental spirit, because it's a lot easier to sit back and to dissect the life of a man after he has passed away. But for me, I see a lot of challenges in this chapter for us. First and foremost, we are looking forward to the Bema Seat as those who have given their life to Christ. And at that seat, the Almighty God will be judging, reviewing, analyzing our lives. From our thoughts to our deeds, the things we did and the things we did not do. And God will call to question our attitude towards the message and the word of God we've been hearing week in and week out. And it won't be funny, I will assure you, when God makes a reference to a message you heard a month ago or 10 years ago or even today and said, I designed that word just for you. And I pray as we go through the word of God, we would be able to receive a word for ourselves that will make us more like Christ, that will make us to hunger and desire him much more than we did before we came into this hall. Let's look at this man, Solomon. He is the son of David, at least one of the sons of David. We're told he is the third king in Israel. And we know that he was the wisest king in history. But it's nice to put things in perspective as I ask you to kindly open with me to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 8, and in verse 6 and 7. 1 Samuel 8, verse 6 and 7. Solomon, before I read, was appointed, crowned king over Israel at a very young age. In his own words, it was daunting to lead a great nation, a great people. But you must understand the circumstance under which he was made a king was quite scary. Let's read 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 6. Let's back up to verse 5. And he said unto him, behold, thou art old, that Samuel, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto them, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. Mark that. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should reign, or rather, that I should not reign over them. This is the backdrop upon which Solomon was crowned king. And you would agree, as you go through history, before he became king, that everyone that came before him did their best, but wasn't the ultimate best. Of all the kings we read about, we know that only Josiah in 2 Kings 22, 35, really followed the Lord with all his heart. And as we come towards to read the life of Solomon, we should cut him some slack, but at the same time, challenge ourselves to lead a life that will bring praise and glory to God. As we look through our chapter, verse 1 deals largely with the wedding. Verse 2 to 4 deals with more of the worship. Verse 5 to 15 deals more with the prayer, the words of Solomon. And the last section from 1627 dealt more with his wisdom. The last section, the last verse, 28, dealt with the wonder of Solomon's people. And to a certain extent, there's a typology, a type of Christ, as we look into the life of Solomon, much so through his wisdom. I pray that I'll have enough time to be able to go through what I believe God wants us to discuss. The wedding. It's always a thing of joy when we hear someone is getting married. It brings joy in our hearts, more so when the wedding is consistent with God's original design. Interestingly, we read here in 1 Kings 3, verse 1, and Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had made an end of building his own house and a house of the Lord and the wall of Jerusalem around about it. Solomon was not a bachelor at this point. He was married. I like to believe that Pharaoh's daughter was not oblivious of that fact also. And this marriage was not a marriage of passion. No. It was a marriage that was designed to secure peace between Egypt and Israel. I beg your pardon. It was a human effort to do what God in court could not achieve in the mind of Solomon. He was trying to help God. He was trying to make sure that his dream, his desire to ensure that Israel was at peace was based on a human effort. Was based on friendship with the world. Much more challenging is this. His marriage, like those of his fathers before him, brought a lot of havoc, not just to him, but to the whole nation, because a leader's sin, a leader's example is a leading example. And these women ultimately drew his heart away from God. We might say, you know, having two wives wasn't too bad. What about 700 wives? What about 300 concubines? You see, the point is this. There is a space in our heart that no amount of pleasure would fill it. If you want to ask a man that had experience with women, ask Solomon. He had experience. He did not give way to any form, he did not ignore or deny himself of any form of pleasure, but still he wanted more. The biggest issue here is not even that. The point is this. He distorted God's plan for marriage, which is meant to be between one man, I'll rephrase, biological man and biological woman. Because the challenge we are given in our time, it's a bit more challenging to a certain extent, but where sin abound, grace much more abound. And I haven't got much time, but I wonder where Nathan was at this point. Verse 2, only the people sacrificed in high places because there was no house built unto the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David, his father. Only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. I wondered why they chose that word, only. It sounds as if something wasn't right. As if there was something below perfection. Something below what God in his infinite mercy and love would desire only. It's like saying, he's great, but the only thing I don't like is this. It's like a but. If you look at the Amplified version, the classic edition, it uses but to begin that sentence in verse 2. Only the people sacrificed in high places. Now, just for a background here, the Gentile countries, nations would worship their god, their demigods in a high place. Usually speaking, somewhere a bit high off the ground, and they will carry the animals, or probably human beings, and they will slash the troops, and they will make incantations up to their gods. That's what those places were. And in God's plan, he would rather be worshipped in a separate place, in a temple, in a house. But because of maybe Solomon was too busy trying to get married, he didn't have time to prioritize the house of God, maybe not. But there was a delay in building that house. And because of that, God got the second best. Verse 3 says, and Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. This only comes back again, that it could be better, that it should be better. But somehow we realize that the best they could afford, that God allowed permissively, was for the high places. And their prayer and their hope was that when they built the temple of God, they stopped using the high places. But that's not where I'm going to. That's not the essence why you're here. If they had high places then, and they worshipped God in high places, and God allowed it permissively, doesn't add to you. What really matters is this. What is your high place like? Is God in your high place? Is God in your heart? Isaiah 57. I want to read verse 15. Isaiah 57, I want to read verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirits of the humble and to revive the hearts of the contrite one. My point to us is this. In Ephesians, I can't remember the chapter right now, but the Bible talks about we pray to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man, that Christ will dwell in our hearts by faith. In Ephesians 1 verse 16. The point I'm making towards is this. As we look at Solomon's life, and we saw how he offered about 1,000 animals to God. In our hearts, are we offering worship to him? Is the worship coming from the depth of our hearts, the depth of our soul, from our inner man, our inner being? And that's the challenge for us today, as those who have been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. As those who have access, imagine at this very point, even though we know as we read from 1 Samuel 7 earlier on to the very end, we knew that something that Solomon did were not the best thing he should have done. He didn't have the access that we have today to the whole counsel of God. No. They had to get the priest to bring the Bible, or rather the word of God, and the book of Moses, to be read out at that point. But we have it on our smart devices. We have versions of the word of God. We have access, people preaching, teaching, expounding on the word of God. The question to us is this. If you're here today and Christ is not even in your heart, I appeal to you to open the door of your heart to him. The next point we're going to look at very quickly is the words of Solomon and the will of the sovereign God. 1 Kings 3 from verse 5. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." Have I jumped a verse? I have jumped a verse. Yes, but that's okay. In Gibeon, the Lord, In Gibeon, the Lord appeared unto Solomon in a dream by night, and God asked, "Ask what I shall give thee." I'll come back to verse 6 very quickly, but there's a point I'm trying to bring out to us very quickly. If God asks you right now to ask him one thing, what would that one thing be? Honestly. God appeared to you in a dream and said, "Ask me just one thing," what would that be? Would it be money? Times are hard. Will it be good health? Will it be long life? Will it be things that we know would pass away with this time on this side of eternity? That might be a trick question, isn't it? Since I already asked you, and you know what Solomon would say. But why was God asking him the question? That's the bigger question. God knows the thoughts of our hearts. He knows our mind. But still, God asked him the question. Why did God ask him the question? Let's read on, and I'll explain that to us as we move along. But just for all this, what, if there's any comfort it gives to you, to know that God has given you an open check. In Matthew 7, verse 7, it says, "Ask and shall be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you." If we as his children can ask him the things we need, God will definitely answer. But that's not the emphasis here. Verse 6, "And Solomon said, Thou hast shown me unto thy servant," beg your pardon, "David, my father, great mercy, according as he has walked before thee in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day." We see how Solomon broke forth into thankfulness, worship, appreciation. And there's some words he used. Great mercy. Great kindness. Great mercy. Great kindness. If I think about the cross and I look into my life, there are two words that summarizes my life in my walk with God. I've experienced from God great mercy. If anyone looks into his or her life, you would realize that the fact that God sent his son into the world to die for you and I is a practical display of great mercy. Not just mercy, no, it is great mercy. And not just kindness, it is great kindness. As we look at where we are in the world today, we would understand that we're here right now to hear the word of God. It is great kindness. It is the grace of God, the mercy of God. Not because we are better off, no. It's just the mercy of God. And Solomon here, as God spoke to him and asked him a question, he didn't just jump into it. He reflected. He was thinking about not just what he wanted. He was thinking about the mercy of God, the kindness of God. He wasn't consumed by his need, his ever-present need. No. The first thing that occurred to him above all was the mercy of God. And I wonder, in the midst of our needs, the needs that never end, that would never end, are we consumed by the mercy of God? The mercy of God. There's a verse that came to my mind I wanted to quote in Ephesians, but I wouldn't quote that verse. But I'll leave it at the mercy of God. Verse 7. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out to begin, or to come in to finish. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? In my mind, and this off the record, in my mind, as Solomon was praying this prayer, I think he might have been told or taught about the history of Israel, their behavior, their tendencies, the mixed multitude, and how they could behave. But overall, this young man was concerned about the work he's been given. And that's good. That's good. As you look at verse 9, specifics of his prayer, you would notice one thing. He was asking for discernment. How can I discern? We'll see it's been applied later on in the next few verses. We're not there yet. And we'll probably come to that in more detail in the next area later on. But what I want to bring out to us from where we have read is this. In Matthew 6:33, the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and other things be added unto you. And this gentleman here was not praying for long life, wasn't praying for money, he wasn't praying for protection, he wasn't praying for anything material, mundane. He is praying for wisdom. As we think about our lives, at this point, we're going to our prayer lives. As Christians, our prayer lives. The next thing I'm talking about in the next section on wisdom, I'm talking about the Word of God. But right now, it's about our prayer life, because he was praying. And the prayer we see here as we go down, he prayed and God spoke to him. All this happened in a dream. We'll come to that later on if you have time. As he prayed, his topmost prayer point was not something mundane. And when we pray, wait for it. When we pray, do we put that first? You will say yes. I pray for God to bless me spiritually. I pray for God to help me to understand his word. I pray for missions. I pray for souls. And that's the way you pray. Good. But in Matthew 6:21, the Bible says that where your treasure is, there's your heart also. When we pray, do we pray for things spiritual first? Because we've been told that this is what God expects of us as children of God, to put things spiritual first. And we pray those spiritual points first, second, third, fourth, fifth. But our heart is fixed and attached to the material things. Are you following me? Am I clear? I'll come again. God sees the heart. And we go to pray. And we begin by saying, God, we worship your name. We exalt your name. We'll lift your name up on high. You're the King of kings, Lord of lords. We worship his name. We exalt him. And we say, God, give me a heart to read your word. Give me a heart to love the believers, the brethren. And when you finish that prayer, God just sees your heart emerging from the veil. God, I need a car. God, I need this. And God could see your heart is not in those initial prayers, those prayer points. Your heart is in the other prayer points, the latter ones, the mundane ones. But your heart is not in the initial one. And that's important. That's important. And I pray that God would help us in Jesus' name as I pray for us, as I point to us, I'm pointing to myself. So for each time I point a finger at you, the remaining four fingers is pointing at me. We're in this together. Amen? In Africa, people say amen, but don't worry. It's okay. It's all right. Now, I want to read verse 10. And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked these things. Pleased the Lord. Well, you could stop there and say, God was pleased with his prayer point, end of story. I don't think so. So what level was God pleased? Your grandchild comes to your home. You ask him to do the dishes. He's done the best he could. What would you tell him? I'm not pleased. There's a stain here, stain there. No, you say, good, that's good. That's okay. But you're not fully pleased. You're not fully pleased. God knows Solomon. As you read along, verse 11, and God said unto him, because thou hast asked these things, and hast not asked for thyself long life, don't forget the long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the time of the life of thy enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given to thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. Verse 13, and I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. Verse 14. And if thou wilt walk in my ways. Interesting. Verse 3 says, and Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David, his father. And God says in verse 14, and if thou would walk in my ways, to keep my statutes and my commandments. Remember, he had married more than one wife at this point. Remember, he had obviously done that with a political intention in mind. Remember, his father said to him, you're a wise child. In 1 Kings 2, in the last few verses, David said, you know, you're a wise man, deal with that man. Set a trap for him. He didn't say that, but that's what he did. And he killed that man. But God now said, if you do this thing, I will lengthen thy days. And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt offering and offered peace offering and made a feast to all his servants. God asked Solomon in verse 5, ask what I'll give unto thee. But in verse 14, God said, I'll give you what you want, but I'm going to give you a condition in getting long life. I'll leave it at that for now because of time. I'm going to go to verse 15 and our last point. Well, supposedly our last point. Verse 16 talks about Solomon applying that wisdom. And we don't have time to read the whole section, that chapter. So I'll give you a summary. This summary was what Solomon was able to deduce from what those two women obviously came forward. Two women, they were two escorts. If you know what escorts are, is a posh word for harlots. Escorts. Two escorts lived together. They obviously had children, wedlock. They had kids. They both got pregnant. They both had a child each. One was obviously always sleeping, moving around in the bed, and she obviously killed her child by laying on the child. The other one was more fortunate, and at night, the one that the child had died, woke up and realized the child is dead, took the child, exchanged the child with a colleague's child, and was able to pretend that her child was alive. And the other woman woke up and realized this child doesn't look like my child, and went to Solomon. And verse 23 tells us what Solomon summarized the event, how he summarized the event. Verse 23, I read, then said the king, the one said, this is my son that liveth, and thy son is the dead. And the other said, nay, but thy son is the dead, and my son is living. Verse 24, and the king said, bring me a sword. And they brought a sword before the king. So the picture is this. The living child was being held by the ankle upside down by one of the guards, and he had a sword in his hand. And the plan was to just slash the child into two, blood everywhere. That wasn't the plan. But that was never going to happen. All things being equal, it never happened. But his intention was to use the sword to generate a maternal compassion in the heart of a true mother. That was what he achieved. The true mom said, I'm happy. I'll sacrifice my pleasure, my joy of being a mother for this child to live. And the false woman, the other lady, said, let's divide him into two. I don't care. I'll have half of the dead child. End of story. And Solomon was able to deduce that that was not the true mom and give the child to presumably the true mom. I have 5 minutes left to go. But the message for us is this. The key word here is discernment. The key word here, as you think about wisdom, is discernment. And Solomon challenged the situation with the sword. In our lives, we come across situations that it's not black, it's not white. They're shades of gray. And we need the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, to be able to make the right decision. Some months ago, a very well-respected man of God, and I say this not to undermine anyone, someone wrote to him and said, my transgender grandchild is going to get married. Should I go? And he said, you can go and bring a gift because you'll be showing that you have love and the right community of the body of Christ obviously condemned that act, that counsel. And someone said, would God endorse that union? You see, we are in an era where our emotions and our feelings is running very wild. And there are times people make decisions based on emotions and feelings and they will forget the word of God. And the last days we've been challenged to take time to read the word of God, to study the word of God, to understand the word of God. And I pray that God in his mercy would help us all in Jesus' name. I have 3 minutes to go. I'll leave out one point, and I'll quickly try and summarize the last point. Solomon, the type of Christ. In some sense, Solomon is not an example of Christ. I'm sure you know that. But in a sense, he is. In terms of his wisdom, he is a type of Christ. Matthew 12:42 says that one that is greater than Solomon is here because Christ is the wisdom and the power of God. And we should rejoice in that fact because Christ in us, the hope of glory, is the wisdom and the power of God. And that's good. We understand that Solomon enjoyed peace. Christ is the prince, the source of peace. We should remember also that Solomon's son, Rehoboam, was approached by the masses and said, you know, your father was a very, very hard man. He placed a burden on us. And that, by extension, meant that all the things Solomon was building was actually putting a lot of pressure on the Israelites. I guess he was concerned about his projects, but we'll leave it at that. But Christ said something here in Matthew 11:30. He says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Let me summarize. We've gone through 1 Kings 3, 1 to 28. And the challenge I have for myself and for us all is this. Let's take time to know God. In the last few days, I've probably known God more than I did in the last 30 years. And I owe it to the grace of God. I owe it to everyone in this church. And I am deeply grateful to God and to the grace of God in your lives. And I trust that He'll keep us growing in grace, growing in love, and growing in the understanding of the love of God. Let us pray. Our Most High God, bless your name for the word we've heard today. It's your word. I pray that all I have said in your will will bring praise and glory to your name in the hearts of the beloved. I pray that Lord will draw challenge in the life of Solomon and would grow in grace, would grow in wisdom, would grow in understanding of your word, and would grow in our ability to discern between what is good in your sight and what is not good in your sight. In Jesus' name we've prayed.